Well, if this is your first time joining us, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. I am absolutely so glad that you are here. Now, this morning, we are continuing what is for us a four-week series called We Are City Light. Now, this series is a little bit different for us. If you've been around City Light for a while, you know our norm on a Sunday morning is either to work through an entire book of the Bible or to just work through a portion of a book of the Bible. And by the way, that's what's coming when this series is over. We're going to do 10 weeks in Exodus 20 looking at the Ten Commandments. So that's coming next. But over the next 4 weeks, we're in week three of this We Are City Light series. And the whole reason we're doing this, something different, is occasionally in the life of a church, I think it's really important for us to take a little step back and just remember again, who are we? And how has God called us to live in the midst of this city that we love so much? Who are we? How has God called us to live together as a church? And that's what this series is all about. And so far, what we've seen over the last 2 weeks is that we are not primarily a doing community, we're a receiving community. First and foremost, we are not a community of people that do things. We are a community of people that live out of the done of the gospel, that all of our doing flows out of what Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. And so what we've been saying is that we're a people that build our lives on the mercies of God so that we can devote our lives to the glory of God and the good of one another. In other words, we've been saying so far that we're a people that are so empowered by the gospel that we are growing in love for God and love for one another. Now, today, we're going to make a little bit of a shift because we've talked about loving God and we've talked about loving one another, but there's an entire city of our neighbors that aren't God and aren't a part of this covenant community. And so the question then becomes, how does the gospel empower us to relate to those who aren't yet a part of our covenant community? Now, let me just say from the outset, I know that in a room this size and a church like City Light, this is one of my favorite things about City Light, there are actually a ton of you here that fit into that category that I just mentioned, our neighbors that aren't yet following Jesus and aren't yet a part of this covenant community. You know, I'm so grateful. There are many of you here. You're checking Christianity out. You got a lot of questions, several doubts, not sure where you are. You're on your way a bit. And so you could be thinking at this moment like, oh my goodness, are you guys going to really spend an entire morning talking about me? I understand the concern. And the answer to your question is yes. We're going to spend an entire morning talking about how God has so loved us that we ought to wring our lives out in love for you. And look, I'm really glad you're here, especially because you can just tell us how we're doing. Okay, so after this sermon, the person who brought you, you can just tell them, I don't know about this. I'm not sure how you're doing. Or dude, you're actually killing this. I really appreciate it. So this morning, we're moving from the gospel empowers us to love God, love one another, to love our neighbors. And here's the big idea that we're going to unpack from 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-8. I'll tell it to you up front, and then we'll begin working through it. Here's the big idea. We've looked at we are worshipers. Then we've looked at we are community. This morning, we're looking at the reality that we are a missional people. We are a missional people. Now, where am I getting that from, and what in the world do I mean by that term? Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. It says, but just as we have been approved by God, and this is a really important phrase, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. Okay, what is a missional people? In simplest terms, from 1 Thessalonians 2:4, a missional people are those who have been entrusted with the gospel. So those who have been entrusted with the gospel. Now, I want to say right up front that just like worship and community, being a missional people is first an identity and secondly an activity. We're entrusted with the gospel before we do anything. Why? Why is that part of our identity as followers of Jesus? Well, first and foremost, it's because our God is actually a missionary. If you define missionary as someone who crosses cultural or geographic barriers to bring the good news of Jesus, then our God is a missionary who has come in human form in Jesus Christ, lived among us, lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve to die, resurrected from the grave so that anyone who puts their faith in what Jesus has done rather than what we can do is actually received this gospel and adopted as God's son or daughter. And every single person who has received the gospel has been entrusted with it. We have not only received the gospel for our own reconciliation to God, but we've received the gospel so that we can also be reconcilers, those who hold out this great news that we can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are a missional people because gospel receivers are always gospel conduits. Those who have received the gospel have been entrusted with it. You've been entrusted with the greatest news in the universe. We are a missional people. Now, the reality that this is an identity before it's an activity really shapes our attitude around this. Because I know that for some of us, when you hear this idea that we're those who have this great news that we've received, that we're supposed to be extending to others in love, we get this crazy idea that like, oh gosh, really? You mean I have to go around telling everyone they're wrong and I'm right? And then we get this idea, you know, we get this idea about being a missional people or evangelism. You know what this is really about? This is about walking around telling people they're wrong, I'm right, and they should believe in Jesus, darn it. This is the furthest thing from the truth. Being a missional people is much less like a salesperson telling people they're wrong and much more like one poor beggar showing another poor beggar where they can find bread. This is not, being a missional people is not about being right. We don't debate people into following Jesus. Certainly not how he captured my heart. Now, being a missional people, as one pastor has said, is about being a nobody, telling everybody about somebody. It's not about being right. It's that all of us are wrong and Jesus is righteous. And the greatest news ever is that not by what you do, but through what he has done, you can be reconciled to God. So we're those who have received incredible news. And like anyone who's received incredible news, we speak it. We are a missional people. Now, there's one thing to recognize that we have a missional identity. It's a whole other to translate that into missional activity. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see 1 Thessalonians 2, especially verse 8, answer really three key questions that will help us align our missional identity with missional activity. And here are the three questions. They're kind of the classic ones. What, how, why? What, how, why? What is a missional life for a missional people? How do I actually live it? And then why in the world would I do that? And that's the most important one, the third one. But let's begin with the question, well, what is a missional life? If we're a missional people, that God is a missionary who's come for us, and then John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. If that's true, what in the world is a missional life? Well, take a look at verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We're going to look at the middle of the verse, just the middle. This verse is a sandwich, which we're going to see. We're going to look at the meat here, or if you're a vegetarian, we'll look at the veggies or something. I'm sure you do eat sandwiches. God bless you. I know some of you are like, yeah, I just don't do the bread. I know. You're paleo. God bless you too. Okay. You ready? There's a rant underneath this, but I'm gonna let that pass and we're gonna look at the Word of God. Yeah. Those paleo people really lived a long time. Okay, here we go. We We were ready. I've already lost it. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. That's the middle of this verse. It answers the question, what is a missional life? He says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Here's my summary of a missional life, and then we'll break it down. Here's my summary. A missional life is delighted determination to share our lives and the gospel with those who don't yet follow Jesus. I'll say it again, and then we'll break it down. A missional life is delighted determination to share our lives and the gospel with those who don't yet follow Jesus. There are three kind of key parts to this that I'm getting out of 1 Thessalonians 2:8. The first one is this idea of delighted determination. Notice in verse 8, it says, we were ready to share with you. We were ready. Now, if you look at some other English translations, it'll say, we were delighted. It's a really tricky Greek word to translate because Paul uses it in different ways in different contexts. Sometimes it carries a connotation of urgent readiness. Other times it carries the connotation of just happy delight. In this context, I don't think we need to choose between the two. I think Paul is trying to communicate that he was ready, there was some urgency, some determination to share the gospel in his life with the Thessalonians, but there was also delight. And that's really, honestly, how we always feel when we have incredible news to share, right? There's delight, like, oh my goodness, this news is amazing. I can't keep it to myself. And then there's that determination. Hey, look at this. Hey, look at this. Hey, look at this. This is incredible. Like, I mean, the Olympics have been going on, so you know this feeling, okay? Like, the other day, some of you, I know all you do is watch swimming. That's fine. But there are these other sports in the Olympics, the 10,000 meters on the track. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. No one watches it because it takes too long, but it's incredible. And the defending gold medalist, Mo Farah, got tripped mid-race, fell down, like all the way down, not like touched a hand, like did a barrel roll. A couple of you ran with me this week on the trails, and I did a nice little barrel roll down a hill. It was the same kind of thing, but he got back up gracefully and kept running. He's in last place, comes all the way back, wins the gold medal. It was unreal. Well, you know what happened after I saw that? I'm like on YouTube, Andrea, you gotta see this, you gotta see this, this is the most amazing thing. I do the same thing with the gymnastics. I'm like, you gotta watch this thing on the ring. She's like, this looks like kind of hard. I'm like, it's impossible. But, you know, I think it was Bill Murray who said that the Olympics would only be better if just an average person was entered into every event. So that you could like see, like that's what I want. I want lane 8 in every swimming race to be someone like me. Just so like we could all see how extraordinary this is. Like, can you imagine if you watch, like every Eagles game you watch, like I got to play too? Then you'd really appreciate how incredible these athletes are. But it was this news, and I was delighted to see what Mo Farah did, and I was determined, Andrea, you're going to watch this. And it says, that's the first part of a missional life. It's, I'm so delighted in what Jesus has done for me, that he has lived, died, and been resurrected on my behalf to reconcile me to God, and now I will live now and forever with him. No condemnation. It's just delight. But boy, when you hear that good news, it's like, I am determined that I am not going to be the only one who knows this delight. That's the first mark of missional life. So a missional life is delighted determination, and then it says to share our lives. Notice what Paul says. He says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. Missional living does not make projects out of human beings. No human being is allowed to be your project because they are created in the image of God. Due dignity and respect. And so a missional life means, like Paul, being so delightfully determined by the gospel that you're saying, I'm going to actually allow my life to be interwoven with people who don't yet follow Jesus, where I'm deeply known and so are they. And then, of course, it's delighted determination to share our lives and the gospel with those who don't yet follow Jesus. You see, part of a missional life is we have to speak the gospel because that's the only way news gets spread. We have to speak it. So, in summary, what is a missional life? It's delighted determination to share our lives and the gospel with those who don't yet follow Jesus. So, here's my question for reflection. Is there anything that is stopping you from having a delighted determination to share the gospel in your life with others? What is it that might be stopping you from a delighted determination to share the gospel and your life with those who don't yet know this incredible news? Not incredible news about you being right, incredible news about what Jesus has done. You know, excuse me, I posed this question on Facebook earlier this week and got like a myriad of wonderful, insightful comments about why a person might be hesitant to share the gospel. And I'll put myself in that boat. I'm consistently hesitant to share the gospel with my friends who don't yet follow Jesus. And I wanted to know, why is that? Why are we so hesitant? And here's the interesting thing I found. The only hope for our hesitancy about sharing the gospel is the gospel. Our only hope for our hesitancy to share the gospel is actually the gospel. Think about it this way. Three very common things I saw in the Facebook thread. The first one was fear. I don't share the gospel more because I don't want to be rejected. I don't want people to think I'm crazy. I don't want to lose a relationship or my job. Fair enough. So what in the world is going to get you over that fear? It's not me standing up here going, all right, let's try harder. Let's be bold. Let's go. Like, that'll get you, like, if you got a real sensitive conscience, that'll get you like 30 minutes. It doesn't get you far. You know what can, the only hope for fear of sharing the gospel is the good news of the gospel, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you've actually been reconciled to God. And God will never leave or forsake you. No matter who rejects you, no matter what anyone says about you, the God who created the universe looks at you and says, beloved child, mine forever. If he said that about you, then fear of what others might say begins to lower in our hearts. One of the main reasons we're afraid to share the gospel is because in our hearts, people are big and God is small. The gospel reverses that. Another very common thing that I saw in the Facebook thread was apathy. It's not so much that I'm afraid to be rejected, I'm just a little too apathetic to actually talk to people about the gospel. The only hope to overcome apathy is the great news of the gospel. The only thing that blows up apathy is this great news that God has not been apathetic toward you, but he has been intentional in taking on flesh, coming for us, living, dying, being resurrected on our behalf. It's only the anti-apathy of God that can move us out of our apathy. And then for many of us, it's just fear of not being knowledgeable enough. And let me just encourage you, that fear does not go away with increasing knowledge. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't increase your knowledge. I'm not saying don't study theology. Do study theology. Study apologetics. For the most part, the best thing you do is just read your Bible. And read your Bible regularly. But I've had the privilege of actually getting to be a full-time theological student. Like, I got to go away for 3 years to just study the Bible. I have a master's degree in theology. I'm still terrified that I don't know enough. Increasing knowledge will only get you so far, but only the gospel reminds you that it's not about you articulating things perfectly. It's just about this great news. God, sin, Christ response. God is holy. We are not. Jesus has paid the penalty, bridged the gap. We just need to repent and believe in him. You know your story. I once was lost. Now I'm found. You don't need to know a lot of things. You just need to know a few things and to love them dearly. So a missional life is delighted determination to share the gospel in our lives with others. Now, how did Paul actually live the missional life on the ground? That's our next question. How? And I think if you look at Paul's life and ministry, you'll see there are four key elements always at work. I'll tell you them, and then we'll get into them. Pray, love, introduce, speak. Pray, love, introduce, speak. The first thing when we get down from the what is it generally to how do I live it on the ground is prayer. If you read the New Testament from cover to cover, and even in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, you see that Paul is constantly praying for the people he's seeking to bring the gospel to. Constantly. The best thing you could do, if you're saying, okay, where would I start in living a missional life, aligning my identity as a missional person with activity, would just be to pray. I would tell you, be specific, because God's intentional with us. Be intentional. Just say, you know what? I'm going to write down the names of three of my friends that don't yet follow Jesus, aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church, and I'm just going to pray for them every day. Maybe that verse that Patty shared could kind of frame that, where she said, it's Romans 10:1. My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they would be saved. Great, simple prayer. I pray for my kids constantly. I pray for my friends constantly. Just say, you know what? I'm going to do that. Write it down so that you have it, and then just watch what God does. Just watch. Now, I know there are a few of you here like, I think I'm the name on someone's list. It's true. You may be. Please take that as a sign that they love you dearly. Because to sacrifice your time to pray for someone regularly is a real sign of love. Pray. Also, praying reminds us that we have no power to bring someone to personal faith in Jesus, that is God's work. So when we pray, we're recognizing, I'm not in control of this. I don't have to get this perfect. God alone changes hearts. Love. So pray for, I would say, three non-Christian friends regularly. Second, move toward them in sacrificial love. Move toward them in sacrificial love. That's what Paul's constantly doing, moving toward people in sacrificial love. Moving toward people in sacrificial love. Now, if you're like me, and you live and work in a predominantly like Christian organization, you could be in that boat where you're going, I don't even have three names to pray for. Let me just give you some encouragement. If like me, you work constantly around people who follow Jesus. One is be a regular somewhere. That's a great way to make friends with someone that doesn't yet follow Jesus. Like go to the same coffee shop over and over again. Go to the same restaurant over and over again. Walk the same path. Buy a dog or have a kid. If you buy a dog or have a kid, people will talk to you. Hey, nobody talked to me in my neighborhood before I had Soren. Now all of a sudden my 60-year-old curmudgeon neighbor just thinks like we're the greatest people ever. It wasn't me, it was the kid, okay? Or buy a dog. They're less expensive and, well, whatever. They're not humans. Don't call them your children, for goodness sake. Okay, I gotta stamp down these rants. You want to call that dog your kid, I'm fine with it. Totally fine with it. Hobby with other people. That's another great way to make non-Christian friends. I like to run. Not very good at it, but I like to do it. I might as well then run with other people who don't yet know Jesus and be friends with them. Another great thing to do is eat lunch with your coworkers. Eat lunch with your coworkers. Get to know your neighbors. They live right next door to you. Get to know them. In Philly, they'll be shocked. They'll be shocked. So pray, love, meaning move toward those people that you're praying for in sacrificial love. Share meals with them. Meet their needs. Like, invite them over to eat. Meet physical needs if they have them. simply enjoy them. Be a friend, a real, regular person with them. Love them. That's what Paul did. Third, Paul introduced those he was seeking to bring the gospel to his covenant community of people that followed Jesus. Notice in 1 Thessalonians all the we language. Paul rarely went somewhere to share the gospel by himself. If at all possible, he brought people with him. Because John 13 tells us that the way people will know that we follow Jesus is by the way we love one another. Our community is actually our greatest means of sharing the love of Christ. So here's a simple challenge I'd give to you. I'm going to try and take this one up myself. I'm not going to be a hypocrite about this. Once a week, invite someone to church with you on Sunday or to your city group. It's just a challenge. I'm not saying that you're justified by this, so please, this is not legalism. Like, if you don't do this, then you're not a follower of Jesus. No, do this because you're a follower of Jesus, because he's poured out his grace on you, because he's intentionally moved toward you, you can intentionally move toward others. But really, even more importantly, if your friends like mine won't come to church, bring the church to them. So if you, let's say like one of the ways that you know your friends is through the Manioc Sport and Social Club. Invite a friend from City Light to play volleyball with you guys. Do basketball, to join the running club. It's pray, love, introduce, and then speak. Notice that Paul is sharing the gospel and his life with people. It's the gospel. It is the message of the gospel that brings life, not our example. I often say, and I always get an email because of this, but no one is going to look at your life, see how nice you are, that you pray. By the way, you want to love someone well, going back a point, ask them consistently how you can pray for them. I ask my friends who don't yet know Jesus how I can pray for them. I've only had one out of just hundreds over the years of people that I've asked, how can I pray for you? Be like, don't pray for me. That's awfully condescending. And that was my brother, and he's a little strange. So, you know, but no, really, I mean, it's just like, hey, I'm thinking of you regularly. How can I pray for you? And then don't lie, pray for them. But sharing the gospel, helping them hear the good news is key, because as I always say, no one is going to look at your life and how wonderful and beautiful, and you're all beautiful people, and go, huh, Jesus must have died a substitutionary death on the cross on my behalf. It's just not going to happen. Now, people will know, oh, there's something different about them because the way they love one another. Maybe they follow Jesus, but they still may not know, well, who is this Jesus and what has he done? So what we've seen so far is, what is a Christian life? Delighted determination to share your life and the gospel with others because God has moved toward you. Not so that you can be right, but because Jesus is righteous on your behalf. And then we've seen that how Paul shared his life and the gospel with others was by praying regularly for people, moving toward them in sacrificial love, introducing them to his covenant community of faith, and then finally, sharing the gospel with them. By the way, this takes us a little bit back to last week. It's an encouragement that if you're not deeply embedded in the life of this community, please make steps toward that, because it's a central part of sharing our lives with those who don't yet know Christ. But in my last 3 minutes that I have you, why do this? By the way, I always do this. I've got to get better at preaching. I say my most important point is the third one. Now I've got 3 minutes to make it. So let's look at the sandwich that is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We've looked at the middle primarily. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives. Now let's look at the sandwich, because the sandwich is the motivation. It answers the why question. We got it on both sides. That's how you know that Paul knows us, because they're going to need motivation on both sides of this. Look at what he says. He says at the beginning, so, being affectionately desirous of you. And then he says, we are ready, on and on. And then at the end, because you became so dear, actually the word there is agape, because you had become so beloved to us. Notice the two reasons. The first one is, we were so affectionately desirous of you. In contemporary Greek language, this was terminology used for parents with a sick child. That they were so affectionately desirous that this child would be well, would be healed. And this is Jesus' posture toward us. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews encourages us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why in the world do we live a missional life? Look, I'll level with you. Yeah, it can be scary. It can be concerning. It can be filled at times with rejection. It certainly is not going to be the most convenient way to live. Why do it? Because Jesus, for the joy of not being separated from you forever, but the joy of adopting you as God's children, came and he endured the cross for us. He took the horrendous shame of our condemnation upon himself. He poured himself out in love. And now, through what he's done, not through what we do, there's no condemnation for us. Why in the world do we live a missional life? Because we are so loved that we love. Because the loving thing for one poor beggar to do for another poor beggar is to show them where bread is. This is not about being right. This is not about quotas or projects. This is about love. We're so deeply loved that Jesus would take our place on the cross to reconcile us to God. So now we are agents of reconciliation, not rightness, not debate, reconciliation. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that God is actually making his appeal for reconciliation through us. A missional life is not for something you can conjure up or you do. It's something that's been done. Our missionary God has come for us. He's rescued us. He's reconciled us to himself, and he has given us a message of reconciliation. It's great news. Who will you tell? At City Light, we're a people that build our lives on the mercies of God so that we can devote our lives to the glory of God, the love of one another, and the good of our neighbors. Because of the gospel, nothing needs stop you from deeply desiring, urgently longing to share the gospel in your life with others. May we be that kind of people, because it's who we are. Let's evermore become who we are in Christ, a missional people. So as we respond now, just a few ways that we can respond as we've heard God's word. One is to take communion. You'll see there are communion tables front and back. There's bread on the communion table. It's a picture of Jesus' body that was broken for you and for me so that we would not be broken eternally. You see the cup, it's a symbol of Jesus' blood that was shed so that ours would not be shed eternally. So if you're a follower of Jesus, not if like, oh man, I'm so strong in my faith. No, there's no such thing. No, if you're a weak beggar clinging to a strong Savior, then come to the meal and remember what he has done for you. Experience his presence. Anytime during the next three songs, tear off a piece of bread, dip in the cup, eat it and remember and be motivated that this is a meal I want to share with my friends who have never eaten it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling like, dude, I got a litany list of reasons why I'm not delighted to share the gospel in my life with others. There are folks in the back that would love to simply pray for you. Not pat you on the back and tell you to do better next week. Pray that God would encourage you. Because this is not about discouragement. It's about encouragement through the gospel. So we'd love to encourage you through the gospel if you'd like to come to the back and pray. Maybe you're here and you're like, you know, I think I am, like I said before, I think I'm on someone's list. And I think those prayers are starting to get heard or something. And I think I might want to follow Jesus, maybe for the first time. Maybe you grew up in the church, you've been around Christianity all your life, but you've never actually followed Jesus. Man, please come to the back. We'd love to pray for you. Come grab me before you leave. We'd love to pray with you. And of course, we will stand and we will sing to a God who would so love us that he wouldn't leave us in our sin, but he would send his Son for us to take our condemnation and to promise us eternal life. Singing makes sense in light of love like that. How will you respond to his grace?